Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You're going to be resurrected and you're going to have to answer for your life. And that's either a very exciting thought or that's a very scary thought. The rest of the verse tells us that. It says, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. What we do here today and tomorrow is not about here. It's about eternity.
Whether you are living for God or living for this world, what you do today will determine where you spend eternity. And though it may be hard to imagine, our time spent here on this earth is only a moment compared to the eternal life that awaits us. If you're not certain where you'll spend forever, please stay with us as we share more from the first three verses of Daniel chapter 12. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When I was 14 years old, I invited Jesus into my life and I asked him to forgive me of my sins. And some angel up in heaven, I assume it's an angel, maybe it happens automatically, I don't know. Some angel opened up the book and Robert Leroy Furrow. Boom! There it was. My name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I have a question. As we consider Israel and each individual having a revival and their name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I mean, really, is it written there? Are you sure? Because if it's not written, or if you're not sure, then, hey, get sure. Make sure. See, the Bible also talks about names being erased from a book, and I don't know about all that. You know, there are people who say, well, you know, theology teaches us that names can't be erased from the book, so it must be a different book. All I got to say is that theology is errant. It can make mistakes. God's Word can't. So if your theology ever begins to go against the Word of God, then bail out on your theology. Your theology isn't flawless. God's Word is. Some people will say, well, you mean you think my name can be written from the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me tell you some of the questions I've gotten from people. I had people come up after church service and say, listen, I got a friend. It's always a friend. I got a friend. Guy's living with a woman. He's, you know, he's having sex with her. He's like worshiping the devil, sacrificing cats to Satan. And so this is a hyperbole. It didn't really happen. But I get these kind of questions. And then they say, you know, that person, they raised their hand, they prayed and they invited Jesus in. They went forward at a service one time and some preacher down the road told me that they're saved. Even though they're sacrificing cats to Satan, they're still saved because they raised their hand or they invited Jesus into their lives. Do you think that's the case? That's me. Do you think that's the case? And you think that a demon, devil worshiper is still saved? You think someone's going to be worshiping Satan and make it up into heaven? Hey, Jesus, hey, I was worshiping the devil. No, I don't think that. Well, what about, you know, my theology? I don't care about your theology. I don't think a devil worshiper is going to heaven. No matter whose theology says what. And I don't have a pair of glasses that pastors get to tell whether or not people are saved. I'd love to have them. I'd like to put them on right now. Duh! You know, wow! Listen, we need to not go over this passage. Let's just talk about salvation again. I don't have those kind of glasses. What I do know is this. No one has ever asked me, you know what, I've been really close to Jesus lately, and I've been reading His Word, and I've been praying, and I've been loving Him, and I've been changing my life, and I've been convicted. Do you think I'm going to heaven? No one ever asked me that question. Instead, people ask me, I've been getting drunk, I've been fornicating, am I still going to heaven? I get those questions. Hey, there's controversy over whether or not you go to heaven. I don't know. God's merciful. I don't know. I'm not saying you're not. I'm pretty much drawing the line in devil worship. But other than that, all right, I don't know. God is God, and He's far more merciful than I am, all right? So I don't know whether you're saved or not. I can't tell you. But what I can tell you is that if you're close to Jesus, I know you're saved. If you're close to Jesus, you know you're safe. So why not stay close to Jesus? Why live over there? Why question whether or not your name is written in the book of life? Why not just have it written in the book of life? And as to God, getting an eraser out and erasing the name, that's a scary thought. I'd just rather stay close to Jesus because there's no question there. Then my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and I don't got to worry about it. Let the theologians argue over whether or not your name can be erased and whether what book it is. And there must be several different books because we know a name can't be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, I'm glad you know that. I'm just going to stay close to Jesus to keep it safe. I'll just play it safe. Now, verse 2 tells us, and many of those who sleep in the dust. Now, this is at that time. At the end, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, let's be clear about what we're talking about here. Those who sleep in the dust are people who have died. There will be a resurrection. You are going to rise from the dead. Whether you rise to eternal life or to eternal damnation, I don't know. But every person in here will rise from the dead. Someone here might say, oh, here we go again, eternal damnation. I'm sick and tired of fire and brimstone preachers. Really? Where have you heard them lately? I haven't heard them lately. You're sick and tired of you turn on the TV and hear them? I don't hear them. I hear people say, just be positive. Just be positive and everything good will happen to you. That's what I hear. I don't hear people being told that there's a place called hell where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out and the smoke of their torment goes on forever and ever until you're listening to this on TV and then you'll hear that. No. Then you'll hear the fire and brimstone. Everyone here is going to come out of the grave. You're going to be resurrected and you're going to have to answer for your life. And that's either a very exciting thought or that's a very scary thought. The rest of the verse tells us that. It says, some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. What we do here today and tomorrow is not about here. It's about eternity. And if in giving my life I sacrifice, if living for Jesus I sacrifice what I could have had if I didn't live for Him, then so be it, because life is not about here. There are Christian fables. Maybe you've heard some of them. They'd never really happened, but they're told often from the pulpit as if they did happen. I don't know whether this is a Christian fable or not, but I'm going to give it to you because it makes a point. It's in a story about a missionary couple who spent their whole life over in villages in Africa. They never made a big splash. They just simply ministered faithfully, sharing Christ with lost people and ministering to them and enriching their lives in Christ. Now they're old and they're on their way back to the United States on a ship, and the same ship is carrying Teddy Roosevelt, the story goes. Teddy Roosevelt is returning from Africa not because he's done mission work, but because he killed an elephant. He was on a safari. When they get close to the dock, it seems to this missionary couple like the whole world has shown up to greet Roosevelt. Thousands of people to get a glimpse at the elephant-killing president. They shout his name as the boat comes up on the dock. Everybody stops, everybody from getting off the boat. Roosevelt walks off to the cheers of the people. Then everybody goes away and the normal people are allowed to walk off the boat. So this missionary couple have all their luggage and they're walking off, and the old missionary is grumpy. His wife notices how grumpy he is. She says, like you ladies do to your husband sometimes, what's wrong with you? And he says, it's just not fair. We gave our lives for Christ, ministering to people. We went from village to village, and we never had anything here on this earth. And Roosevelt kills an elephant and comes back, and everybody's cheering his name, and there's not one person here to cheer our name when we come home. And his wife, in great wisdom, said, well, honey, we're not home yet. See, we're not doing it so people cheer our name here. We're not living our lives so people will say, what a good job. It's one of the reasons as a pastor, I don't run around patting you guys on the back. Good usher, good, you know, good Sunday school teacher, good woman's, you know, leader. Good. I don't do that. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for God. And if you are doing it for me, stop. What reward is there in that in the end? Do it for Him. Everything that we do for that life that's coming. And one day I will be resurrected and stand before God. And Billy Graham was asked one time, when you stand before God, what do you want to hear Him say? Billy Graham said, I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want, and I know that's what you want. You certainly don't want to be resurrected to everlasting contempt. Shame, everlasting shame and contempt. See, following Jesus brings some shame today. There's going to be people that hate you because you follow Jesus. You're going to be embarrassed. You're really a Christian? Last night, I go home after the service. and hanging out with my wife, and we're watching, I think it's Hannity and Combs. At least that's what was on the bottom of the screen, so I'm pretty sure that's what it was. Do you guys see this? Anybody here see this? About the Hamas leader's son? All right, so this guy who's the Hamas, you know who Hamas is, right? Hamas is the organization that's in Gaza that's shooting missiles over to Israel right now. It's exactly like Hezbollah is in Lebanon. It's supported by the Taliban. It's supported by Hezbollah. It's supported by Iran. It's supported by Syria. They are Islam. In fact, we would say today, if we wanted to say it correctly, they are radical Islam. Hezbollah is radical Islam. The leader of Hezbollah's son is in prison for crimes against Israel. While he's in there, he notices that Hezbollah in prison is torturing Hezbollah, that everybody in Hezbollah is suspect as being a spy. And so they're trying to trap him, and they're torturing him and making them confess. And while he's there, he's safe, he said, because of who he is. I mean, his dad's the leader of, you know, Hamas. No one's going to mess with him. And his uncle was one of them torturing people that was in that prison. So he felt he was safe. Well, he was moved by the fact that Hezbollah was torturing Hezbollah, that Islam was torturing Islam. And so he left and he went to Jerusalem. He's walking around the streets of Jerusalem and he runs into a man that has a Bible and says, "Can I have a Bible study with you?" And he goes, "Okay." And he leads him to the Lord. He actually becomes saved. And do you guys know that there's a huge revival taking place among Muslim worlds today? And do you know that when someone in Islam gets saved, their lives are threatened? He did research after that Bible study and receiving Jesus as a Savior. He did research into Islam, rejected it, became a Christian. Today he lives in San Diego. He's got a church that he hangs out with there, and he is a marked man. Not only does Hezbollah want him dead, but the Taliban's putting pressure on his dad to have him killed. The Taliban is saying, "You shut this guy up," because he is saying it is not Islam and it is not Allah, it is Jesus Christ. And he has a voice in the Muslim community that they want to shut up. Now, they asked him in this interview, "You're a marked man. You could die because you received Jesus, because you rejected Islam." And he goes, "Yep, it's true." And they go, "How does that make you feel?" Which is always an interesting question, great question from a reporter. "You could die, how does that make you feel?" "Very excited." You know, I mean, how are you going to answer questions like that? So they ask him, how does that make you feel? And he said, "They can kill me. They can kill my body, but they cannot kill my words." In other words, he realized that it's not about here and now in this life. It's about the future. And he's willing to follow Jesus, even though it costs him his life. You know what? That encourages me. That makes me say, I'm not serving Jesus because I'm an opportunist. That's the way Jesus is presented often in the United States. Listen, you have an opportunity here. Get in at the, you know, ground level. Jesus, and your life will be better. You just take this opportunity. No, you follow Jesus because he's God. You follow him because it's the right thing to do. And if it costs you something, so be it. If it costs you your life and you die because you're a Christian, so be it. That's what it's about. And it's not about what we have here and our lives being more comfortable here. It's about eternity and living with him in all of eternity. Because one day, those who sleep in the dust will arise. Some to everlasting light and some to everlasting contempt. Verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. Now, I love that. Those who are wise. Now, who is wise? Well, I'm going to take it in context. Those who are wise are those who rise to everlasting life. Those who were wise are those whose names are written in the book. Those who were wise are those Jews that are saved out of the tribulation period. Now, wisdom has nothing to do with IQ, right? There's an individual in this room who is smarter than all the rest of us. IQ-wise, there's a person here that has the highest IQ in this room. It's not me. I'm going to guarantee you that, all right? But there's someone here that's got a really high IQ. You can be the biggest fool among us. You know, IQ has to do with the ability to retain information and categorize it to get the most out of it in your mind. Somebody here has that, and you might be the biggest fool here. Somebody else could be just as dumb as a rock. Really, really wise. Because wisdom doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. Wisdom is doing what's right. Wisdom is the ability to make the right moves that are the best thing for you, now and in the future. Those of you that are wise, not smart, if you are, I'm glad for you. A little jealous of you, but I'm glad for you. Those of you who are smart, great. Those of you who are wise, what does it say? You'll shine like the firmament. Now, that's interesting to me because the firmament, it's the space. I take it, you know, literally. It's stars, the sky, the moon, they shine. And those of you who are wise are going to shine like that. But also, space is just kind of empty. I read an article this last week about galaxies and telescopes and how far they can reach out into the past through telescopes. Because remember, anytime you're looking at a star object, if you're looking at the sun, you're seeing the sun, the light that left the sun 8 minutes ago, 7.5 minutes ago. So you're actually looking at the past. When you look at the sun, you're seeing the sun 7 minutes ago. When you look at the moon, it's a few seconds ago. When you're looking at the closest star, it's a couple of light years away, a couple hundred light years away, whatever it is. So you're looking at things in their past as you're looking through that. This article said that galaxies that are moving away from us, the light strings, the spectrum gets stretched and they appear red to us. Galaxies that are moving towards us, their light strings aren't being stretched and so they appear blue to us. And then they look out as far as they can in the galaxy, which according to the theory, they're looking out 13.5 billion years ago. When they look in a telescope out that far, all they see is a green light. It just turns green. So anywhere they go in space, it's green, 13.5 billions of years ago. Well, scientists have assumed, because that's the farthest you can look, 13.5 billion years this way. By the way, 13.5 billion years this way. Which some have begun to say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean the Earth is the center of the universe? If you could only see, you know, if you could look this way and see 12.5 and this way and see 14.5, then we'd be off center, but because you could see every direction. So now people talk about a bubble effect that you can only see that far. That's the limits of what you can see is 13.5 billion, and wherever you are, it's going to seem like you're the center of the universe. Okay, whatever. Keep having your theories. You know, I'm not saying, by the way, we're the center of the universe. I'm just saying it's interesting. But it's green, and it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be green. Scientists say if we're looking at the beginning of the universe, when the universe, boom, big bang, pow, it's not supposed to be green. Things don't explode green. And so scientists go, well, I don't know. So they come up with their theories. Well, it's instantaneous, you know, atoms connecting together of the yellow and the blue spectrums and made a green immediately. Oh, good. That clears it up. Right up. What I do notice, though, and what I kind of noted as I read it, was that the Bible says there's an emerald rainbow around the throne of God. Now, I'm not saying they saw the emerald rainbow, but just interesting to me. That's all. They'll shine like the firmament. I don't know why the firmament is green. I don't know why when they see out as far as they can, it's green. I don't know that anybody does, but those who are wise will shine like the firmament forever. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. How incredible. The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You don't even know what heaven's going to be like. Some of you kids here, you go, I want to go to heaven, man. It's going to be boring. You don't even know. You can't even imagine it. You can't even begin to imagine it. But those who bring many to the Lord will shine like the stars forever and ever. And folks, I believe that's collective. I believe it's part of what we do as a body. It's part of what we do as our part in the body of Christ. People come to Christ and we will shine like stars because of it. It's not all about an individual who leads someone to the Lord. It's about us doing our part. You doing your part? Doesn't mean you got to be out there leading a bunch of people to the Lord to shine like stars forever. Just do your part in the body. If you're an eye, be an eye. If you're an ear, be an ear. If you're a mouthpiece, be a mouthpiece. If you're a nose, be a nose. If you're a toe, be a toe. If you're a lung, be a lung. Paul said, hey, we're all parts of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an eye, there'd just be a bunch of eyes looking at me right now. And I'd be up here an eye. And I'd be preaching to you, probably going, getting you to God, right? That's all I'd be doing, and you guys be going, that'd be it, just one giant eye. We need a body to be able to do the work, and we need a body to be able to have people saved. So the real question is not, how many people have you prayed for to lead to Jesus? Some preacher will read this verse and say, see, turn into Gomer Pyle. Shame, shame, shame. You aren't leading people to Jesus. It's part of what we do as the body of Christ. We do our part. All you're asked to do is your part. All you're asked to do is to be who you are in the body of Christ. But are you? Or are you somewhere else? Listen, if you're a hand in the body of Christ, and we don't have a hand if you're not here with us. If you're feet, if you're the toe, you say, I don't like being the lung. I want to be the nose. Everybody looks at the nose. You're a lung. Be a lung. Can't breathe without the lung. Just be who you are. We'll shine like the stars forever and ever as we do the work of the body of Christ. Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these three verses that give us a glimpse into the future. It's like a window open for us that we can see the end of the world. And Daniel wraps up here by saying, or the angel anyway, wraps up by telling Daniel that those who bring many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be wise. We want to be those who live wholeheartedly for you. We pray that you would allow us to stand for our homes. Lord, as I pray for the men who are here, who have been maybe just caught up in their own little private crisis or problem or whatever, I pray they put those aside, stand up for their family, stand watch, even as Michael does over Israel. We thank you for what you're continuing to do in each one of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to take a moment and talk to those of you who are here who have never committed your life to Christ. You've never come to that place where you have said, I want Jesus in my life, and I'm done living for myself. See, some of you guys resent the fact that Jesus wants your life, as if Jesus is going to come in and make you follow him. He won't make you follow him. It's your choice. But if you don't want to follow him, then, well, you're on your own. But if today you say, Lord, I want you in my life and I invite you into my life. If you would say, Father, forgive me of my sins, you got to know you're a sinner. I know it doesn't shock anybody when you're told you're a sinner. People say people don't like to go to church and hear they're sinners, but it doesn't surprise us. We know we are. That's why Jesus died upon the cross. So if you're here today, you want to invite Jesus into your life and you want to begin to live for him, not because it's an opportunity, but simply because it's you, then lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see your hand. God bless you. Here in the middle. And back here in the back, God bless you. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. And I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.